Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Well, we have embarked upon a study of Paul's shortest epistle and his most personal epistle, and we're talking, of course, about his one-chapter letter to a man named Philemon. And I gave you a little bit of background, told you about Onesimus, the runaway slave, who ran away from his master Philemon and went to Rome, and there came under the power of the gospel, as proclaimed by the Apostle Paul. And after some time of grounding in the Scriptures, Paul is now sending him back to his previous owner, in order to make things right. He needs to acknowledge his sin in stealing from his master and running away. He needs to ask Philemon's forgiveness. He needs to be restored to this former relationship. And there are a lot of things that need to take place. And so Paul takes the occasion of the traveling of Tychicus, the courier, for his epistles to be delivered in Ephesus and Laodicea and Colossae, and also this personal one to Philemon, and to use that occasion to send Onesimus back as the traveling companion to Tychicus, so that Onesimus will have the opportunity to make things right that he had done so very, very wrongly in his life before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll start our examination of this epistle today as we give first an overview of the entire epistle, which won't take long. It's pretty short, one chapter, 25 verses, and then we will launch into a careful word-by-word study of the first verse of this epistle. So thank you for joining me on this Friday, and many thanks for remembering that we depend upon the financial gifts of our radio listeners. Well, what are you going to find in this shortest of Paul's epistles, the most personal of Paul's epistles, this short appeal to Philemon, the slave owner, that takes up only 25 verses in your New Testament scriptures? Well, you find that this epistle, though short, follows the same format that was customary for epistles or letters of that day. It begins with a salutation of verses 1 through 3, in which the author and the recipients are identified and a formal greeting is extended. You will find, secondly, an expression of thanksgiving, also customary in that day in verses 4 through 7 in this particular epistle, and that's found in most of Paul's epistles. An expression of thanksgiving that links thanksgiving to prayer and thanks God for Philemon's love and his faith and thanks God for Philemon's practical ministry to the church at Ephesus, followed by the main body of the epistle in verses 8 through 22, which gets down to the business and purpose for Paul's writing. His purpose is introduced in verses 8 through 12, where Onesimus is mentioned, and then he tells Philemon, Paul tells Philemon, that it was his desire, actually, to keep Onesimus with him in Rome, because Onesimus had been serving him there and was very useful to Paul there, but nevertheless, it was necessary to send him back in order to make things right, and he appeals to Philemon to receive Onesimus as a brother. Yes, he is your runaway slave, but he's now a Christian, and so please receive him as a brother in Christ. And he expresses in verses 20 through 22, confidence that Philemon will do this, exactly what Paul is asking of him, to treat Onesimus as a brother in Christ in a loving, brotherly way, and that he believes that Philemon will even do more. A little hint that we'll talk more about when we get to it, that is very important to the cultural issues of that day. But now, back to the opening in verse 1, where we read, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. Paul identifies himself as the author of this epistle, a statement that is rarely challenged. Some of the books in the Bible are challenged by critics who claim that the person that is listed as the author, that is introduced as the author, is not really the author. Most conservative Bible-believing scholars do not take that critical approach, but I'm just simply mentioning this to say that in the case of this epistle, even the skeptics, the unbelieving critics, don't seem to question the validity of this claim that Paul is, in fact, the author. Why does it go unchallenged when some of the others are so vociferously challenged? Well, I don't know precisely, but I suspect it's because there actually is so little doctrine in the epistle. Most of Paul's epistles are filled with doctrine, and many of those doctrines are unwelcome in our day, even offensive to many in our day. And if you want to reject the doctrine of the epistle, one of the best ways to do it is to undermine the claim of authorship. If it was, in fact, written by the Apostle Paul, it's pretty cheeky, could I say, to reject the teaching that is given. That undermines the whole concept of apostleship, and many other questions are raised. But if you can successfully raise an objection to the authorship of the epistle and say Paul wasn't the real author, it was somebody else who was writing an epistle in the name of Paul, and it's actually a false claim, it is not a genuine epistle of Paul, then it's easy to say this teaching is therefore nonsense. And that's the approach that some people take when they don't want to accept the clear statements of Scripture at face value. To refuse to accept the teaching requires some rationale if you claim to be a Christian. And oftentimes the rationale is to raise doubts about the claims of authorship. But this epistle doesn't seem to attract that kind of undermining, probably, as I say, because there's so little doctrinal content. There's not much in this epistle that anyone can object to. And so, Paul is the author. I would accept that, regardless of what the critics might say, because I believe that God the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of all of the 66 books of the Bible, the 27 books of the New Testament canon. I don't question any of them. I'm confident that all of them are written by the Spirit of God and are written by the men that the Holy Spirit chose to write different books of the Bible. And I have no doubt whatsoever that Paul is, in fact, the human author of 13 of the epistles in the New Testament. So I have no trouble with that. I am a humble believer, not a skeptical critic. And so when the epistle opens by saying, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, then I'm happy to accept Paul as the human author of this epistle. But notice that he identifies himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that's the only time that he does this in the opening salutation. Now, he uses that terminology elsewhere, identifying himself as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, but only here in the opening statement, in the salutation. This was written during Paul's first Roman imprisonment, early in the seventh decade of the first century, probably sometime around 60 or 61 A.D. But it's interesting that Paul does not identify himself as a prisoner of Rome, though he was. And to many people, that's what they would focus on. Paul is a prisoner of Rome, but he doesn't call himself a prisoner of Rome. What does he call himself again? Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What is he saying? He's saying that he is a prisoner of Rome for the cause of Christ. He is a prisoner of Rome because of his commitment to Jesus Christ. He is a prisoner in Rome at this time because of his sacrifice for the cause of Christ. He is a prisoner of Rome by the will of Christ, the sovereign rule of Christ. He is a prisoner of Jesus Christ first and foremost because Christ is the one who has determined that he will be a prisoner. And therefore, Paul doesn't look to the secondary situation. He's a prisoner of Rome. Well, of course he is. That's who has contained him, restrained him, imprisoned him. Paul, you remember, himself appealed to Caesar back in Caesarea, in the Roman capital of the land of Israel. And Paul had appealed to Caesar. He had been under arrest there for a couple of years, and things kept dragging on and dragging on and dragging on, and nobody wanted to bring his case to trial. And finally, when it looked like he was going to be returned to Jerusalem for trial there, and Paul knew what that meant, he knew that that would give the Jews the perfect opportunity to assassinate him in the course of either traveling to Jerusalem or when he got there, because they tried to do that before unsuccessfully. Paul recognized that as a matter of preserving his own life and remaining safe from the murderous plot of the Jews, the safest thing to do was to appeal to Caesar, which he had a right to do as a Roman citizen. And that's what he did. So, appealing to Caesar, he had come under, now, the authority of Rome and must be transported to Rome. As a Roman citizen, he had made an appeal, which was perfectly within his rights to do. It was part of the law of Rome that any Roman citizen had this right. And therefore, appealing his case to Caesar, to Rome, rather than to Jerusalem, he was to be kept in custody by Rome until the date of his trial before Caesar. So he is a prisoner of Rome. But Paul knows that it's Jesus Christ who has determined that he will be a prisoner during this particular time in his life. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Dear friend, you need to look beyond the circumstances. You need to quit complaining about what others are doing to you and recognize that you are exactly where Christ wants you to be, in exactly the circumstances that Christ has ordained for your life. Bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Surrender to His sovereign will. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.